Turn with me to our scripture reading, the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 37, 38, and 39, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. We come to the 7th chapter, verse 37. Hear the word of God. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this 7th chapter of John's Gospel. And in the context in which our text is located, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. This was an annual feast in Israel. It was one of the three in which all of Israel's males were required to attend. It included a week of celebration and festivity. And the point of the feast and of having it and celebrating it was to remember God's deliverance from Egypt, but also to remember the great productivity of the land of Canaan into which God had brought them by his outstretched and mighty arm. And so the people were called to live in booths. These were made from boughs from the trees and branches, and they would live in these booths for an entire week. It was a week of remembering. That's a long church service, isn't it? A week. We don't grumble. We complain. Oh, we don't complain. We like to see our services begin and end on time, but have you ever been in a service that just went on and on? This was a week. I just thought of that. It's like, that's a long time. But there was a meaning, and then there was a purpose for it. They were there to remember what God had done, and it was a time of celebrating. And there in the temple region, the people would celebrate as well. And when that Feast of Booths would happen, the people would gather in the temple area, and a host of them together would bring branches from the citrus trees in their one hand, and a palm tree in their other hand, a willow and a myrtle branch in their hands, and all of these would be indicators of the blessing of God and a reminder to them as well of their ancestors who journeyed through the wilderness. But in that time, God provided for their needs. At the height of that week of celebration, there would come a time when the priest was sure everything was in order, and he would stand up with a great golden pitcher filled with water. The crowds would be singing and chanting the great Hallel Psalms. We find those Psalms in Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. We call them the Hallel Psalm because Hallel is the first part of the word Hallelujah. Hallel Yah, which is Hallelujah in our translation, translates praise the Lord, the 113th through the 118th psalm. They're filled with praise to God. And in those psalms, they remember what God had done for their ancestors, the people of Israel. And as the crowds are singing these psalms, because psalms are to be sung, and as the priest is standing there, there would come a moment when he would hold that pitcher of water with the crowd marching back and forth in the temple to the blast of the trumpets that the priest would be blowing. And the priest would circle the altar and he would ascend the platform and he would pour the water out, reminding them of God's provision. And just as that pitcher of water is raised to its highest point so that the Israelites could see the water poured out on the altar in that hushed moment, Jesus cries out to that assembly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him." His words, Jesus' words, were meant to be a powerful presentation of that stupendous truth that he alone is the one who provides water that satisfies. For in him there is the satisfaction that only God can give. Jesus is addressing the needs of the people, the spiritual needs, by using an image that they would completely understand. He addresses their thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst, but he uses the image of the water. Thirst is a powerful desire. Don't know if you've read any stories about people that have been very thirsty. As I was reading, there was a story that came up in my reading about this passage in which someone said they had been in the desert, and it was with a youth group, and they were out in the desert and they ran out of water. And as time went on, they got very, very thirsty. Well, they were on their way, and they ended up going to a Denny's restaurant when they got out of the desert, and they began to ask the waitress for water. And the waitress couldn't keep up with the need. They were thirsty. They had become dried out, and they were just, you know, ridden with thirst. Well, thirst can be a very powerful thing. And Jesus is speaking about a spiritual need, a thirst for hunger, and a thirst for and a hunger for righteousness. Thirst is a powerful image. The people of the Middle East would have understood completely what Jesus was saying, for they lived in a place where there was desert. They understood thirst. Our problem is that we don't understand it so well. You know, how many of us are really suffering from thirst? Oh, we might feel we're thirsty, but we've never really gone without water for days and days and days on end. These people in the desert regions of Israel would understand this need to have their thirst quenched. There's a way in which we can also look at Jesus' words, and he uses it to describe a spiritual need as well. And that spiritual need is the thirst for God. One of the tragedies of our age is that we have twisted the thirst for God into a desire for other things. A new wardrobe, a new car, a new experience, a new love, a new fill in the blank, whatever. People think that they must have things. They thirst for it. They long for it because they want whatever that is, hoping that whatever that is will satisfy them. But what happens when they find what they're looking for? They are not satisfied. The image of thirst comes to us out of the prophet as well. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 2 uses that image. We looked at that in our Sunday school class this morning, but I'll invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of Jeremiah. We'll read it again, where Jeremiah the prophet brings charges against the people of God. Verse 9 in chapter 2, he says, "I have some charges, says the Lord, against your children and your children's children." But look with me at verse 13. Notice what the sin of the people is, according to Jeremiah. This is the word that God gives to them through the prophet. Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Now that's the one thing they've done. But the second thing is they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they've turned from the source of true water and sustenance and nourishment, who is God. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns. What's a cistern? Well, if you don't have a hookup to the city, you know what a cistern is. It's what goes out the waste into the backyard, and that's your water. It's a cistern. It's a place where the waters gather. It's not suitable for drinking water. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me," the Lord says, "the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. Rejecting God, we have chosen our own way of satisfying our needs. And the Lord says, that's never going to work. Christ is calling us from that to Him who alone can provide the water that satisfies. He's the one that can satisfy. And so this is His invitation. Come unto Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of him and out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Christ alone is the one who can satisfy our spiritual thirst, because He is the source of the true spiritual nourishment that we need. Christ not only fulfills then what the temple means, because remember, this takes place in the temple. The temple being the place of God's dwelling among His people, symbolizing the presence of God among His people. And Jesus is saying, I am greater than the temple. I am the one who will fulfill and satisfy your spiritual thirst. I will bring you spiritual refreshment. And He says this during the Feast of Tabernacles, the time in which the temple spring from whom there flows the living water of the Holy Spirit is typified by what is going on in that ceremony. They are recalling how God delivered them in their wandering. Look with me at Numbers chapter 20. Turn back to the book of Numbers and to chapter 20, and we'll read about how God satisfied their physical thirst in the wilderness, but there is much more to that than merely physical thirst. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came. This is the wandering time in the wilderness of Zin in the first month. Verse 2. Now there was no water. Where do you find water in the desert? They were wandering in the desert, and there was no water. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, if we had only died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt? You know, Egypt was such a great place. It was. They make it sound like it was. You have brought us to this evil place. Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? There's a problem here. There's a couple hundred thousand people who need water. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And you will bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Have you ever noticed how God is so gracious? He even takes care of the animals. He says, speak to the rock, and you will bring forth water for the congregation. Everybody will have their needs met. And their animals. And so, he does so. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly, verse 10, before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice. What's wrong with what Moses is doing here? The Lord said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. And for this, Moses was denied entrance into the promised land. But in spite of his disobedience, the grace of God provided the water. It says it came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. In the wilderness, the first time the Lord instructed Moses to strike the rock, he did. That's not this passage. That's another passage. And he provided water. But this time, as we read in Numbers 20, Moses made a grievous error. God told him to speak to the rock, but in his anger against the people, Moses struck the rock. But water nevertheless came out as God graciously provided, but Moses paid heavily for his action. We're going to work on that, get that thing fixed. I think that might help. Moses paid for his action because through his whole life, he had been committed to leading the people to the promised land, but now he himself is not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses probably never suspected that he had ruined the typology of the Christ, the smitten rock, when he did what he did. But again, we see God's provision for his grace. What do we find in the New Testament? Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, tells us that that rock that was struck in the wilderness was Christ himself. The rod would come down upon Christ, and by his wounds we are healed. That's why Jesus can stand in that great day and say, "Come unto me, I'm the source of living water." The water flowing from Christ, that spiritual drink, satisfies because it comes from the Christ whose finished work at Calvary, whose full atonement for our sins satisfies the wrath of God. He died in our place. He was the rock that was struck in the wilderness instead of the people. He took the penalty. He removed our guilt. And by doing so, he brings us new life. Hence, living water. And Christ, secondly, invites the thirsty to come to him. That's a great invitation that we find in our text in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. "Come unto me," and Jesus says, "you'll find abundant satisfaction." Christ's offer is to come to him. Come freely. One must come to Christ by faith in his finished work. There is no exception to that. There is no believing in God in a general way that will allow us to enter heaven unless we believe in the God that's revealed in Scripture and in his Christ, who was given as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. We must trust in him. Christ alone brings satisfaction, and he brings satisfaction to all who believe. And he's greater than all of the symbols. He's greater than the symbol of the rock in the Old Covenant. He is greater than this celebration in the day of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. He is greater than the temple in which he stands, because he is God in the flesh. And then the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, tells us that this water that Jesus speaks of, and this filling and this complete satisfaction, is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would come and fill and dwell in God's people. We must come and receive Christ. And by receiving him, he graciously fills us by his Spirit and satisfies our every spiritual need. Drink from him and you will be satisfied. Drink from him and you will be satisfied. And that's why we must not only drink from him, but take that message of that gospel of grace to others, that they too may hear and receive him and drink of that living water. For there's only satisfaction in Christ. Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. That is the message of this gospel, and that is the message that Christ proclaims when he invites us to the abundance of his grace and salvation. Come to me, and you will be satisfied. Amen.